Please take your Bibles out and turn them to the book of Judges. As we unfold the story of the Bible, we have looked in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Old Testament. We have examined the beginning of time. We have examined the creation of life. We have examined how God brought a plan into existence from before the foundation was laid. And then we read about the promises of Abraham. And those promises entailed three things. It imposed that a nation would be born, that a land would be delivered, and that through one man's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That first promise was fulfilled in the book of Exodus, when we studied about the growing of the children of Israel in captivity. And as they came out of Egypt, a free people, crossing the Red Sea, they became the nation, a free people, a nation of the people of God, and then God had promised them that He was going to give them a land of their own, an inheritance. But due to their own unbelief, due to their lack of trust in God, when they came upon the borders of Canaan some months later, they failed to enter because of their unbelief. And because of their believing the evil report of the 10 spies, God's punishment for their lack of trust and faith is that He deemed them to journey for 40 years in the wilderness. During that 40-year period, all the men that came out of Egypt, over the number of 20, except Joshua and Caleb, would die in the wilderness. That would be the first generation. As we studied in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, prior to his own death, gave five speeches in order to prepare them, the second generation, for taking the land of Canaan. And he reintroduced the law of Moses. And he gave a little bit more detail about that law. But in that book of Deuteronomy, if you remember when we studied that he warned them that yes, they would be given the land, and yes, they would receive their inheritance, but he warned them that if they disobeyed, if they forsook, if they forgot God, then he would destroy them off the land that he had promised them. Now, in the book of Joshua that we looked at the last time we surveyed the Bible, we see God kept His second promise, and that is the promise of the land. In the book of Joshua, under the oversight of Joshua, by the commandment of God, they're able to take the land of Canaan, and they receive the land. And in the book of Joshua, we discussed, as the land was divided according to the number that was in each of the tribes, each one was allotted according to the number of their people, and the tribes received their inheritance. The Levites received 48 cities. That was their inheritance from God. We also remember the cities of refuge that we discussed in the book of Joshua. But as Joshua ended his book, and as we studied that book last time we were together, we noticed that he challenged them. He first of all told them that God had fulfilled every promise that he had made to them, that he had kept his word, that he gave them, that he made them a nation. He led them. He gave them leadership. He also gave them a land that was their own. And as Joshua was about to go the way of all the earth, he challenges them to determine what they will do, whether or not they will follow God, or whether they will follow the gods and the lands that they dwell in. But Joshua said in verse 14 of the 24th chapter, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now that challenge was answered by the people in chapter 24 as we end the book of Joshua, that we will follow the Lord. We will do His will. We will be obedient. We will be God's people. Now as we end the book of Joshua, the future seemed bright. They are a nation. They are free. They are under no more oppression. They have rest all about them. And they now have a land that they can call their own. Everything seems bright. And then we open the pages of the book of Judges. And as we open the book of the page of Judges, we are introduced to another period of their history. This history lasts for approximately 350 years. And this period of time is very turbulent. And we might call it is very up and down. And the reason for that is because of something that they failed to do that brought great problems to the nation. And as we begin, following the death of Joshua, Israel seeks to gain control over the remainder of Canaan that they left in the land. But they were unable to drive out the Canaanites whose cities were well fortified. And so they did not completely eradicate the enemy. If you remember back in the book of Deuteronomy, when they were going into the promised land, God told them, don't have pity, don't show compassion, don't be merciful, don't make treaties, don't intermarry, keep yourself distinct, and remove the high places, the groves, and the altars. Because the failure to do any of these things will cause your heart to be divided, will cause your allegiance to be divided, and you will go into apostasy, you will forget me, and then I will remove you from the land. But sadly, they listened to none of that. And they did exactly the opposite of what God said. And so, what began to happen, the influence from the inhabitants of the land, of the cities that they now lived in, caused the nation of Israel to commit spiritual adultery. They began to go after other gods. They began to forget the law of God. But more importantly, they began to forget God. And that's going to lead to God's answer. And so what we see is when they began worshiping the Baals and the gods of the Canaanites, God allowed them to bear the fruits of their decisions and the consequences. And the consequences were that He sent those nations that they left in the land, that they had pity on, that they made treaties with, and He sent those same people to oppress them and put them in great tribulation. But in essence, they did that to themselves by their failure to keep their part of the bargain. But I want you to notice in Judges chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, I want you to listen to what God says. And you shall make no covenants with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also say, I will not drive them out before you, but they will be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Now in essence, what God has done is God has allowed them to bear the fruits of their consequences of their judgment. He says, you didn't listen. You didn't believe me. You didn't trust me. And now you're going to reap what you have sowed. And now I'm going to bring upon you the consequences of your choices. But why did those consequences come? How did it happen? How did their attitude change from the end of the book of Joshua when they commend themselves to be God's servants, to do His will, to follow His law? How did they get so far away from Him? Here is the answer. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, what generation was that? That was a generation that grew up in the wilderness. That was a generation that has pledged allegiance to God. That is a generation that received the inheritance of the land. When all that generation died, what happened? Arose after them a generation who did not know the Lord, nor the works which God had done for Israel. What happened? They did not tell their children the stories of God. They did not pass on their heritage. They did not pass on the things that God had done for them and the blessings that God had blessed them with. They failed to pass that story on to the next generation. And so in a period of less than 40 years, a generation arose that doesn't even know God. How quickly it can happen. One generation removed, that failed to recognize their dependence upon the God of heaven. And their failure was partly the failure of their parents, who failed to teach them and instruct them and to remind them of what God did. Now, in verse 17 of that same chapter, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly away from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. You see, they did not do so because they did not know. They did not follow God because they did not know Him. They did not keep His law because they did not know it. They did not follow it because they were not acquainted with it. And it's all back to a failure of teaching that generation. I will also no longer drive out before you any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. You left them in the land. I'm going to use them as a test. I'm going to test you to see whether or not you remain faithful, whether or not you'll follow my law, whether or not you'll be committed as your forefathers were. The book of Judges is living testimony. They failed the test miserably because they did not adhere to God's law. They did not follow Him. They went after the gods of the lands they dwelled in, and they became ungodly. And so God sent them oppression. Now, that's where the judges come in. Israel had no centralized government. In other words, they didn't have a king. They didn't have a leader like Moses, like Joshua. They had no centralized organization. And so, without a leader, without guidance, they began to follow their own dictates. But you know what? They had a leader. They had guidance. His name was God. And they had a map. They had the law. It wasn't that they were without direction. It was that they did not seek the direction. It was that they forgot about the direction. It wasn't because it was not there. It was because it was not turned to. And so then now they are without guidance. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them of the hands of those who plundered them. And so what we have, for a period of 350 years, judges were more than strong military leaders. They were court officials. And these judges would lead and direct Israel as they were in oppression. This period of judges lasted 350 years. And there were 15 of these judges. These judges were deliverers. Here's how the story goes. They would forget God. They would go into spiritual adultery. They would commit things that were contrary to His law. He would send in an oppressor. Might be the Moabites. Might be the Mennonites. Might be the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Philistines. He sent in oppression. And when they were in that oppression, then they began to cry for deliverance. They began to cry for help. God remembered the covenant that He made with Abraham. And so He heard their cry. He answered their cry. And He sent them a deliverer in the form of a judge. And that judge would lead them out of the oppression. He would bring them out. And for the period of His life, He would lead them. But what happened when He died? Pretty soon they go back to their old ways. And now they're oppressed again. Now they're in bondage again. Now they're in adversity. Now they're in adversity. Now they cry to God again, and God sends another deliverer. You get the picture. Up and down, 350 years. No stability. No consistency. Why? What was their problem? Their problem was faith. They did not trust God. They did not believe God. You say, oh, wait a minute. They believed God. They called on Him. Yeah, when? When did they call on Him? When they needed Him. But when they didn't need Him, they forgot about Him. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that have a familiar ring to you? Isn't that exactly how people are today about the relationship with God? They have a relationship when they need Him. They have a relationship when they want something from Him. But then when they receive what they think is from Him, and then they're out of the situation they're in, then they go back to their old ways. You see, what Israel was doing is not new. It's been around for a long time. And so what is called is a lack of faith in God and a trust in self. That's what they did. And that got them into all kinds of trouble. For 8 years, Israel served the king of Mesopotamia. And they were greatly oppressed. God heard their cry. And Caleb's son-in-law, whose name is Othniel, becomes the first judge. And he delivers them from the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. And under his leadership, Israel fought and defeated the king of Mesopotamia, and for 40 years the land had rest. For 40 years there was peace. For 40 years they were not oppressed. And for the majority of the period of that time, they were faithful to God. But then Othniel died. And after Othniel died, Eglon, the king of Moab, allied himself with the Ammonites and the Amalekites and came and defeated Israel. And they served and paid tribute to those kings for 18 years. But here's the point. How could they have any success against defeating Israel if they were with God? They couldn't do it. Could the king of Moab, the Ammonites, could the Amalekites, could they defeat Israel if they were with God? That couldn't happen. You see, they were easily defeated because God was not with them. But God was not with them because they were not with God. And so they got oppression. So they cried to God again. Ehud, the second judge, was left-handed and he took the tribute money to King Eglon, who was very fat, the scriptures say. And he asked to speak to him privately. And then he stabbed him with an 18-inch sword, and Eglon's body fat grew over the sword, and he just shut the door and he bled to death. And then, after the king was put to death, Ehud escaped. And he led the Israel army to defeat the Moabites. And now the land had rest for 80 years. And so, we see that there is a pattern that is forming. And this cycle will continue for more than 350 years. That leads us to Shamgar. We don't know very much about Shamgar, except he is the third judge. But we do know that he saved Israel by killing 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Jabin, king of Canaan, oppressed Israel for 20 years after the death of Shamgar. And then after that 20 years of oppression, a lady named Deborah, who becomes the fourth judge, who was a prophetess, calls Barak to lead the Israel army against Caesarea. But he only agrees to do so if Deborah will go with him. And she does go with him. They defeat the enemy. They fought near Menigo. Now you remember that place. Menigo, there are many battles that take place in that place. And that is a city that becomes very important in the book of Revelation. And Israel's army routed the Canaanites. And Caesarea fled on foot. Now, Israel gains the victory, and for 40 years, we have peace again. But the peace is shattered after the death of Deborah. And then they go in to apostasy again. That leads us to Gideon. Gideon is the fifth judge. And his enemy are the Midianites. The Midianites and the Amalekites join forces to subdue Israel for 7 years. For 7 years, they're under the oppression of both from the Midianites and from the Amalekites. Now, Gideon, Israel flees to the mountains for safety, but they can only harvest their crops in secret because of fear of the Midianites. And so they're kind of vagabonds. They're on the run. They're in hiding because they have no protection. God calls on Gideon to fight against the Midianites. But at night, Gideon destroys the altar of Baal. He destroys it, tears it to pieces, and the next morning the people want to know who did it. And he said, well, Gideon did it. And so they go after Gideon, but his father-in-law, he intervenes, and God gives Gideon two signs. Two signs that this message and this going against the Midianites is his wish. It is his instruction. The fleece of wool on the threshing floor. The dew would be on the fleece, but it wouldn't be on the floor. That seems to be impossible. How could it be on the fleece and not be on the floor? But God made it so. But Gideon wanted to be absolutely sure. And so he asked God to have compassion, and he wanted one more sign. Now the next morning, the dew is on the floor, but it's not on the fleece. And those were signs by God that God was calling Gideon to fight the Midianites. Now the story of the defeat of the Midianites again is showing the absolute genius of God. You see, Israel gathers together and there's 32,000 of them to fight against the Midianites. Now Israel knows his people and he knows the heart of the nation. And he determines to show that God is the one that's leading the army. He says that their army is too big and he wants to whittle down the size. You see, if they have so many, they will think they did it themselves, and so he wants to whittle the army down a little bit. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, he says, everybody that's afraid can go home. There were a lot of people afraid. 22,000 were afraid and they went home. And then, he says, that's still too many. That leaves 10,000. That's still too many. And so he brought them down to the water, and only those who lapped the water like a dog, there were 300 out of the 10,000. And he said, that's the number. That's what we'll take, and that's how I'll fight many. Now you think about this. 300 men against superior odds. But God's going to deliver the Midianites into the hands of Gideon. Armed with trumpets, empty pitchers, torches in the pitchers, they attack. No weapons. They divide in three companies. They attack in the middle of the night. And when they attack, the battle cry is the sword of Jehovah and of Gideon. And the Midianites are in such confusion, such disarray, that the enemy panics and they kill each other. And they were subdued by 300 men. Now, Israel has rest for 40 years. They tried to make Gideon a king. Gideon refused. Why? They already had a king. His name was God. Gideon was not going to take the place of God. And we see for 40 years he led them as a judge. And there was peace. Abimelech, one of Gideon's 70 sons, became the sixth judge following his death. But desiring to be king, not like his father, over Israel, what does he do? He kills 68 of his brothers in order that he might reign in Shechem. Now, I don't think Abimelech was like his father. He had a very different heart. And so he kills 68 of his brothers, and one of them escapes that will later be a king. But you notice, how long will he reign? How long will he reign? Jotham gives a speech and causes the men of Shechem to rebel against his evil brother. Abimelech subdues the uprising, but is killed when a woman drops a millstone on his neck, on his head, as he fights against the people at the breast. And he is put to death. He did not reign for very long. Why? Because he was an evil judge. He took it by his own right. And he killed in order to retain it. You're not going to have good progress going against God, even if it's God's will to release the people. And so he reigned only for a period of 3 years. Now, the next judges we know very little about. We know their names because they are in Scripture. Tola, the seventh judge, he rules and reigns for 23 years. He is followed by Jared, the eighth judge. He rules for a period of 22 years. That is followed by a man named Jephthah. He's a man of valor. He becomes the ninth judge. Now, previously, he was deprived of his own inheritance because he was the son of a prostitute. And so they had driven him out earlier, out of Gilead into the land of Tob, where he formed a band of powerful men and vain men. But then they get in trouble, and they need a leader, and they need him right away, and they need somebody to lead them. So they go to Jephthah, and when the Philistines and Ammon had oppressed them for 18 years, Ezra calls on Jephthah to rescue them. Now, he's considered to help them if they make him a king, if he's victorious. But Jephthah does a very strange thing. He makes a vow. He promises that if God would give him the victory, that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of the house to greet him when he comes back from victory. When he returns from the victory, the first to greet him is his only child, a daughter. And so he keeps his vow. I'm not going to get into the debate of whether or not she became a human sacrifice. Some think she did. They're wrong, but some think that he did. If you read the account, she asked for 2 months to wait. If it's a physical human sacrifice, why wait for 2 months? For her to be well in Virginia, what difference would it make? What difference would it make? And remember, in the book of Jeremiah, talking about the god Molech. And who was Molech? Molech was a god that men and women passed their children through the fire. And in the book of Jeremiah, talking about human sacrifice, the prophet Jeremiah said that no such a thing had ever entered the mind of God. And you remember when he called upon Isaac to be offered by Abraham. But that never took place, did it? God stopped it. But the story of Jephthah is, you better be careful what you vow. Because whatever you vow, God intends for you to pay. And so he reigns and he is victorious. The Ephraimites become angry with the men of Gilead because they had not been asked to fight against the Philistines. And so civil war is about to break out. And 42,000 Ephraimites die in that civil war. And all over jealousy, because they weren't asked to help in the battle. Now, because of those 42,000 that died, that leads us to more judges. Ogden the 10th, he only ruled for 7 years. Elon the 11th judge ruled for 10 years. Abaddon the 12th judge ruled for 8 years. And the Philistines oppressed the Israelite nation after the death of Abdon for 40 years. The angel of the Lord promises a child to a man named Manoah and his barren wife. But this son is going to be very different. This son would not drink wine nor strong drink, or never would he shave his head. He is the next judge. You know his name very well. His name is Samson. He becomes the 13th judge of Israel, and he reigns for 20 years. Of all the judges, he's probably the best known, save probably Gideon. But Samson is an interesting character study. He falls in love with a Philistine woman in Timnah, and he asks his father to get this woman, and he's greatly perplexed, and he's distressed because he doesn't pick a woman from his own people. But if you read the text in Judges chapter 13, God is picking a fight with the Philistines. And he's setting up this hatred between Samson and the Philistines. Now, he wagers 30 changes of clothes that the Philistines, if they cannot solve his riddle. Now, what is the riddle? Well, the riddle is, out of the strong comes honey. Out of the eater comes honey. Now, what that was all about was, one day when he was on the road, a lion tried to overpower him. And one of the blessings of God for Samson was his great strength. And he was able to kill the lion with his bare hand. And later on, when he was coming back, the carcass of the lion was there, and there was honey in the carcass, and he dipped his hand in and he ate the honey. Now, how would anybody ever know that except Samson? But, that being the riddle, the Philistines threaten the bride's parents and tells them that they'll burn their house and kill them if she does not give them the answer of the riddle. And so she pesters Samson until he tells her. And so on the day that the bet is supposed to be delivered, he comes and they tell him the riddle. Do you remember what Samson said on that occasion? I wouldn't advise you wives to do this, your husbands to do this to your wives, but he said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not know my riddle. How did he pay the wager? He went down and killed 30 Philistines in Ashkelon and takes their garments to pay for the tribute for his wife. By the way, he did marry that wife, and that created another problem later. Samson returned to get his wife, but her father had given her to another man. She didn't keep your secret. I didn't think you wanted her. I think you were mad at her. So he gives her to another man. Well, that makes him angry. He called 300 foxes, attached firebrands to their tails, and released them in the fields of the Philistines and destroyed all of their crops. Do you see a character flaw in Samson? He can't control his temper. He gets angry when things don't go his way. And he uses his strength and his might to get what he wants. And he also has one other weakness. Women. And that will lead to his downfall. Israel are forced to have Samson arrested and bound with ropes. They give him over to the Philistines. But he breaks the ropes, picks up a jawbone of a donkey, and kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. So what do the Philistines want? They want to know the source of his strength so they can weaken him. Samson goes to Gaza to visit a harlot. The Philistines surround the city and intend to kill Samson the next day as he leaves. He finds out about it. At midnight, Samson leaves the city, tears down the city gates and the locks, and carries them to the top of a mountain. And he escapes. Again, his strength. But then Samson meets his match. Her name is Delilah. And Samson and Delilah is a story of intrigue, love, and greed. But it's also a story of great weakness. You see, Samson falls in love with this Philistine woman. Now he forgets that she's a Philistine. And she is hired by the Philistines, agree to pay her a great sum of money if she will find the source of his strength. But he has been instructed by God to never reveal to anyone the source of his great strength. So he lies to her three times. Three times he tells her, well, if I'm bound with new ropes, I'll be like any other man. So she takes new ropes, binds him, says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Bust them. Well, if you take the locks of my hair and you weave them into the woven things that they do for material, the loom, then I'll be weak like any other man. That didn't work either. And then she told him, he told her something else, and that didn't work, and he will lose his strength. But why did he finally tell her? She said, you don't love me. He pestered her all the time to tell him. And finally, the Bible says, he told all his heart. Now she had what she needed. And so, while he sleeps, she has his hair cut, binds him with rope, and again she yells, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he gets up thinking he'll break him like every other time. But that doesn't happen. Because now God is not with him. Because now the source of his strength has been taken away because of his own failure to do what God instructed him to do. They put out his eyes, place him in prison, and force him to turn a millstone to grind their grain as sport. While he's in prison, Samson's hair begins to grow back, unbeknownst to the Philistines. And so one day they're going to hold a great feast. They bring all the dignitaries and all the people into the arena, and they're going to bring Samson out to make sport of him to entertain the crowd. And so as he is brought out, they lead him between two pillars. And he asks the guard who has him in chains, he says, please support me between the two pillars. And then he prays to God. He prays to God and asks that his strength might be returned. For what reason? To give glory and honor to God? To destroy the enemies of the Philistines? No. To avenge his eyesight. To avenge what they did for him, they did to him. And so, he topples the pillars, causes the house to collapse, killing himself and all the Philistines, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But what do we remember about Samson? He had a flaw in his character. He had an inability to control his temper. He depended more upon what he wanted than what God wanted. And his relationship with women that led his heart away from God. And so, his is a tragic story. But, following his death, Israel goes into personal and tribal idolatry. Stories showing the moral corruption of God's people. Look at Judges chapter 21. That's the last chapter. Look at verse number 25. Chapter 21 and verse number 25. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. So everybody did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they became a law unto themselves. They followed the dictates of their heart, the dictates of their mind, and it led them into moral decay and corruption. Micah builds a graven image of Jehovah and hires a Levite to be a priest for that idol. He figures if he gets a Levite, then God will be pleased. The tribe of Dan, unable to conquer the land that Joshua had given them, sends out spies seeking a place to move, and stopping at the house of Micah, they see the idol. The Levite tells them that they have a profitable trip. Later they steal the idol, convince the Levite to come with them, and they offer him a better position for more money. And he takes it. A Levite who has his concubine, a harlot from Bethlehem. She runs away to her father's home in Bethlehem. The owner goes to receive his concubine. The Levite goes to bring her back, and on the way he stops in Geba. The men of Geba take the Levite's concubine and rape her and molest her all night. And in the morning, she goes on the doorstep as he opens the door and she's dead. What does the Levite do? The next day the Levite cuts her body into 12 pieces and sends it through all the parts of Israel. And the 11 tribes determined to punish Gemma, and in their rage, they almost eradicate the tribe of Benjamin. If it wasn't for the intervening, Benjamin would have been wiped out. There were only men left. There were no women. And so they took some women from another tribe and they brought them to Mary in order that Benjamin, that the tribe might be intact. But how does all that happen? All that happens is because they forget God. Civil war. Fighting against themselves. Destroying one another. What happens? There's a lesson here. In the book of Judges, we see what will happen when you forget God. And there is a very important lesson in the book of Judges. That lesson is our responsibility to pass on the spiritual heritage of God to our children. This generation failed to do that, and the next generation paid the bill. Listen to me very carefully. When we fail to teach our children the spiritual heritage that they have from God, they will pay the bill. Whatever generation that is, our children do not inherit our faith. You can bring them to this building 3 days a week all of their life. You can take them to Bible class. You can do everything to try to instill upon them, but a child's faith is something he must grow on his own. But he will not learn it by being in the pages, being in this building and coming to services and attending Bible class. He will only see it when he sees it lived before him. When he sees it in practice in his home by his parents and the people that he loves and respects. Do you remember the words of Moses in Deuteronomy? Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Listen to these instructions given to the Jews prior to them taking one inch of Canaan. Listen to what he told them. Chapter 6, verse number 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, and houses of good things, which you did not fill, and huge cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. They did not follow that direction. And their children paid the bill in the book of Judges. Brethren, our children are a heritage from God. They are a blessing from God. And I have always remembered the story of Hannah, who prayed for a child. And she made a bargain with God. If you give me a child, I will give him back to you all the days of their life. But you know the bargain that Hannah made with God is really the bargain of every parent. When we are blessed with a child, they are a heritage from God. And it is our responsibility to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To instill in them the need for God in their life. To instill in them the need that God's ways are the best ways. To instill in them the things that God has done for us. To show them that our life is nothing without God. To show them that our priority in life is God and His ways and His laws. But if we fail to do that, then our children will pay the bill. If you don't believe it, read the book of Judges. How did it happen from the end of Joshua to the book of Judges? How did it happen in one generation? When the generation grows up that doesn't know God, you know what they'll do? They'll do what is right in their own eyes. And they will reap the consequences. Do you wonder why God leaves these stories in the Bible? Do you understand why God puts them in there? They are teaching us eternal lessons. God's people were their own worst enemy. You know who the greatest enemy to God's people were? Themselves. Because they failed to hand and do their part of the bargain. May we learn better than them. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter to me what the reason is. Because no reason I can think of is worth you losing your soul. You need to consider what's at stake. You need to consider that eternity is a long time. And we need to understand that life and death are no respecter of persons. Death doesn't just happen to the old. It also happens to the young. And we must be prepared. And as we raise our children, they come to an age where they are accountable for their own actions. Where they can make decisions for themselves. And we hope and we pray that we've instilled in them the desire, the understanding that they need to be a child of God. But that is a decision that they must come to. But don't be lulled to sleep that time is on your side, because it is not. Time is on the one who gives it, and that's God. And we need to use our time wisely. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, being buried in a watery grave of baptism will not end all of your problems. But it will end the greatest one. And that's the danger of sin to your soul. That problem can be erased by the waters and the blood of Christ. That is your greatest problem. And that can be remedied tonight. Maybe you're here and you are a child of God. And like Israel, you've forgotten your responsibility. And you've got lost along the way. And you've got sidetracked. God still loves you. He's still concerned about you. And He wants you to come home, but you've got to repent. You've got to turn. You've got to ask. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1, verse 9. You see, it's God's desire that all men be saved. But ladies and gentlemen, God's done all that He can do. The rest is up to us. We can help you or not. We bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.